So in Romans chapter 10, we've started this new series called You Asked For It. So it's kind of this in-between, you know, between series. So we're doing this topical approach. We did prayer and giving, and today is salvation. The next week, we're going to do a message on depression and mental health. I'm really looking forward to that one. And then we're going to get back into our expository mode. So Pastor Jordan, some of the staff are going to lead us through 1 Peter. And then when I get back toward later fall, it's going to be walking with Jesus, a journey through the Gospels. And just looking forward to that. So we appreciate your being here and being a part of this little mini-series that we put on, these different subjects that that you've asked for as we've gone through this time together. And looking forward to unpacking what it means today to have good news, because good news is something that all of us can identify with. I mean, there are certain aspects of life, family, work, where good news, we just easily identify it. I mean, it's a raise at work, it's a promotion at work, it's, you know, getting that good diagnosis from the doctor, you're waiting for the test results to come back and these are good. You know, good news about, you know, the marriage or whatever it is. Like, we can all identify good news. You know, some of the good news that we've been, you know, really just basking in over the last several months is the birth of our first grandbaby. This is baby M, and that's kind of a 3D ultrasound image that they sent us this week, and that was super exciting to get that. And it's baby M because they don't want to know what the gender is. They're waiting until actually the birth of the baby to find out. I thought maybe it was like a code name, you know, like it was like a James Bond thing, like Baby M, like sound really, really intense, but it really has nothing to do with that. So it's Michael or Carly. So if you go to my Facebook page, that's my profile picture, and I'm kind of taking an informal poll. Does it look like a Michael or a Carly? So you can chime in. You can chime in on that. Regardless if it's Michael or Carly, we are so excited to meet Baby M, and that has filled our whole family with good news, with that anticipation. As we think about good news, though, there's no greater good news than the news that Jesus has come to save us. There's no greater news. I was reading an illustration this week about this subject, and the writer was going on to say, imagine if someone had come forward like Bill Gates or Mark Zuckerberg and said everybody who came to a church on a specific weekend would have all of their debts paid. Car payments, mortgage payments, student loans, credit card bills. All you had to do is show up to church, and Bill Gates or Zuckerberg or somebody would be there to write a check to pay for all of your debts. Do you think 10 services could hold the amount of people we would have here? There would be lines all over the place. We'd have Yuba City police out there managing the traffic because there would be so many people who couldn't wait to get in to have their debts paid in full by someone else. Can I remind us that Jesus came to pay a debt that none of us could owe? And we think so oftentimes in terms of the worldly things and how we might be taken care of in those areas, and we forget that what Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and suffer the loss of his soul? If we gain everything this world has to afford and we lose our soul, there's no profit there. There's nothing to be gained by that. We put so much more value on this world and this life, and there is so much more. Look, you are not simply a body with a soul. You are a soul with a body. And it will live somewhere forever. And God seeks to have a relationship with you through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that is the good news that we celebrate here at Adventure Church. And it's the good news that we want to unpack this morning as we go through our scriptures together. So I've asked you to turn to Romans chapter number 10. That's going to be our opening scripture. Our custom here is to stand for the opening reading of scripture. So if you're able to, please stand with us as I read these first 17 verses of Romans chapter number 10. It's on page 1047, if you've got one of those Bibles we just handed out. Bible says this: Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. He's speaking of the people of Israel. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these moments we have together. We ask your blessing on the teaching of your word. Help us, Father, to lay down and put aside anything that might distract us from receiving your word today. I pray that the Holy Spirit would work in hearts and lives, and that our time together would be rich and meaningful and impactful. And Father, you would just meet with us here as you promised that you will. So thank you again for the time. Thank you for each one that has come. Father, whatever burden, whatever need is represented in this room, I pray that you would meet folks right where they are today. And at the end of this day, we will give you thanks. We will give you praise. We will give you glory. For it's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen. Thanks, everybody. You may be seated. So what I want to do this morning is, as we've done the last few, is just give some initial thoughts, okay? So just kind of a quick flyby through the text and just some things that were pointed out to me that I think would be a help as we begin to unpack this conversation about the good news. First thing I want you to notice is, what is our greatest desire? What is our greatest desire? Verse number one, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Fill in the them, fill in the they. Again, he's talking about the people of Israel. That's his greatest desire. It's his prayer that they would be saved. Who is that person for you? Who is that person for me? Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a coworker or a classmate or a teammate. Someone in your life that God has put before you. It is your prayer. It is your heart's desire that that person be saved. That ought to be our greatest desire. There are lots of wonderful things to wish for people, but this is ought to be the greatest thing that we wish for every single person, that they would be saved. You know, as a parent, I want my child to excel academically. I want them to excel athletically. I want them to be, you know, make good financial choices and have a good career trajectory and all. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things, but my greatest desire is that they would be saved. You know, as a church, as we think about, you know, what is this about and what are we doing and what is the purpose of all of this, I hope that it will be something that really burns in our souls, that it's our greatest desire that they would be saved, that what's happening inside these walls, what's happening in this place would translate out into a world that desperately needs the message of good news. Because if this simply becomes the holy huddle, the Christian clubhouse, the place where we come, and it's wonderful, we worship and we fellowship and we sing and we laugh and we hug and we get, those are all wonderful things. But our greatest desire needs to be that what happens in here impacts what's happening out there. And that we truly become the hands and feet of Jesus, sharing the love and shining the light of Jesus Christ in a world that so desperately needs the message of good news. May that be our greatest desire, that they may be saved. Number two, it's all about Jesus. And yes, I'm yelling there. That's how you yell, you know, when you're on the internet. You know, it's like all caps and bold and big. It's all about Jesus. We want to be sure. Verse number four says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. It's all about Christ. It's all about Jesus. It's all about what he has done. Look at these couple of references, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. Titus 3, 5 says, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. It's all about Jesus. It's not about my works. It's not about what I'm bringing to the table. It's not about, the church that I was raised in or the family that I was raised in. God has no spiritual grandchildren. That's not how it works. It's not about anything other than the finished work of Jesus. And may our lives and may our church always champion this truth. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. It's always about Jesus. And if you have Jesus, you have all that you need. It's all about Jesus. And thirdly, the importance of the Bible. Verse number 17, faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. I have lots of opinions about things. You may have lots of opinions about things, and there are lots of traditions that maybe we've been raised with, but our opinions and our traditions cannot and will not transform a heart. It will not transform a life. It's the Spirit of God using the Word of God to transform and bring faith to the heart. And it's why we're committed to being a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, Bible-practicing church. Even when it's hard, even when it's difficult. And if you're here and you're like, man, you know, I want to believe, I want it to all make sense, but there's all these things in the Bible I just don't quite get. There's this tension. I say, welcome to Adventure Church. Because we invite those conversations. We live in the tension of not maybe fully understanding everything, but we're committed to being a people of the book. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing not by the preacher, but by the word of Christ. The Spirit of God uses the word of God to bring faith to the heart. So let's talk about this good news. Let's unpack it a little bit this morning. One of the things that was a concern of mine as I was preparing, you know, for the message this weekend, is that I would overcomplicate things. And I don't want to overcomplicate anything. Jesus, he's with children. I love this picture of Jesus with some children. This is from the Chosen TV series our friend Dallas Jenkins is producing. And what did Jesus say? He said, you know, let the children come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. He says, you've got to come as a little child. And the essence of the gospel is, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior, and I trust in Him alone for my salvation. Boom, done. Even a child can understand this. So as we unpack some of the greater principles surrounding this truth, I hope it'll be rich and meaningful and helpful as we intersect with what good news is all about. First one is this. Everyone is lost and deserving of God's wrath. Everyone is lost and deserving of God's wrath. Now, immediately you might be saying, Pastor Greg, you forgot the title of the message. The title of the message is Good News. There's nothing good news-ish about what you just put up on the screen, okay? That is the epitome of bad news, and you're absolutely right. And part of what makes the good news so good is that we are in such a dire circumstance. There is so much bad news about who we are and our standing with God outside of Jesus that it makes the good news of the gospel that much more significant. Turn over just a few pages to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And again, we're gonna jump around a little bit. And I'm going to read a ton of scripture because I really want you to hear what the scripture says. I'm obviously going to explain and elaborate and give you some things to think about, but I really want you to hear the words of scripture this morning. So I've intentionally included a lot of scripture in the message this morning. So starting in verse 10, Romans 3. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their path are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Stop right there. We look at a list like that and we're like, wow, like, am I really that bad? Like, Pastor Greg, you should see the guy I work next to. That guy really needs Jesus. Like, he's really a sinner. Like, you have no idea. Like, man, those parents down the street that my kids go to school with, my kids tell me about what their kids tell them about what their parents do. Oh, my word! You wouldn't even believe it. And we fall into this trap of comparing ourselves among ourselves, and the Bible says we're not what? We're not wise when we do that. The comparison is not with the people around us. It's not the people sitting around you in church. It's not the people from your family. It's not the people that you work with and live near. It's God, who is perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, perfectly just. And in that light, in that with that kind of filter, there is nothing but shortness. And we're going to continue reading that. Verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction. For all, 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. There's not any one of us that can measure up to the standard, even with the law. He gives us the law, and he gives us the law to demonstrate to us, to show us that that cannot be the way. We cannot measure up to it. So Jesus comes to do what we could not do for ourselves. Everyone is lost and deserving of God's wrath. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:1, you were dead in the trespasses and sins. We were dead, completely apart from the Lord, dead in our trespasses and sins, unable to receive what he has for us. The Bible also says that we are all under condemnation. John 3:16. We love John 3:16, and we should love John 3:16. We're going to talk about it here in just a bit. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Isn't that a great promise? That's a wonderful promise. God loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross in your place so that by believing in him, you can have eternal life. That is a wonderful promise. What does it continue to say? Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. We are all under condemnation. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world. Why? Because the world is already condemned. So why are we spending so much time as Christians condemning the world? We don't need to do that. That's what the world does. The world is already under condemnation. Here's an important principle. We're sinners by nature, not just by conduct. We're sinners by nature, not just by conduct. We think in terms of sin with the do's and the don'ts. Sins of commission. We do certain things that we know God does not want us to do. Or we don't do things that we know God wants us to do. We call those sins of omission. So sins of commission, sins of omission. And our entire understanding of sin is all about our conduct. And we completely miss the point that we are sinners by nature first. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. That's the whole point. And Jesus came to take care of that. And so when we interact with the world, we interact with people, and we're like, why are they acting that way? Because that's in their nature to act that way. When my daughter was 3 years old, she used to do three-year-old things. So I didn't get upset with her for doing, why are you acting like a three-year-old? I am a three-year-old. You know, why wouldn't I act like a three-year-old? Okay? I should not have, I wouldn't say that I never did, but I should not get upset with her for doing three-year-old things. Now, she's 13 now, and at 13, and when she does three-year-old things when she's 13, then we have a conversation, okay? Then we have a talk. We're like, hey, you're not 3 years old anymore, you're 13 years old. We're not sinners because we sin because we're sinners. We're all under condemnation. But notice this. We are called by his grace. God's grace calls us out of this state of condemnation. We read about that in Romans chapter 8. So turn just a few pages the other way. And let me share these couple of verses with you. Again, another great verse, Romans 8:28, one that we, like John 3:16, man, it's a bumper sticker verse. It's a life verse. It's one that we cling to in times of difficulty. And we know, verse 28, that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. We love that. Do you love that verse? I love that verse. I am so grateful that no matter what I'm going through in life, God has a greater plan, and he will make it all work together for good. I don't see it. I don't understand it. Sometimes I don't agree with it. But I'm confident because of what the word says that it's all going to work together for good. But notice what it continues to say. Verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he knew beforehand, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Verse 30, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. We've got this wonderful picture. We've got this wonderful teaching about foreknowledge, election, and predestination, that God has called us by his grace so that we could come to a place of being able to receive the gift of God. Now, this is not without controversy and not without a lot of head scratching, but for me anyway, it boils down to, what is our view of God? Do we have a view of God that is truly omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, sovereign, all these words, these characteristics that we use of God, or have we shrunken God down to a level that maybe makes a little bit more sense to us? For instance, there would be some who would say, well, God chose me because God knew I was going to choose him. And so because God knew I was going to choose him, he then chose me. I don't know that I want a God making his choices based on the choices I make. I want my God to be a little bigger than that, because some of my choices aren't great. Some of my choices aren't the ones that, looking back on, I would have done in a different way. Our view of God. And of course, and I'm just going to say the words because I want to, you know, deal with the elephant in the room, but although these are one of the few times you're ever going to hear these words, Calvinism and Arminianism. And these two schools of thought, these two ways of understanding how these things interact. You know, God's choice and what he determines to do in predestination in choosing a people for himself, and a view that is much more aligned with the free will. Like, it's up to me to decide what I'm going to do. And I don't like getting into those things because they build walls and it cuts off conversation and people call it a cop-out if you read about this, but I choose to be called a biblicist. I choose to look at the Bible and teach what the Bible says and acknowledge the tension that exists, because the Bible is absolutely clear in two ways. God is sovereign and man is responsible. God is absolutely sovereign. The Bible is full of verse after verse, account after account, teaching after teaching, that God is absolutely in control and nothing catches him by surprise. And even in the midst of our poor choices, God is working through those things to bring about glory and good. And there is so much to be said for my walk and the choices that I'm making and the decisions that I'm making in the midst of all that. Say, Pastor Greg, I don't know where those two, I don't know how those things intersect. To you, I would say, welcome to Adventure Church. Because we welcome the opportunity to live within the tension of what those things mean. We believe fully that God is sovereign and man is responsible. We don't have this like fatalistic view, you know, of life. We believe that God is sovereign, he's in control, he has a plan, he calls, he predestines, he elects. And we're responsible. I think one of the ways that was best illustrated for me, you know, years and years and years ago, trying to unpack this, is the picture of the doorway to heaven. And on the one side of the door, it says, whosoever will may come. And then you walk through the door and you look on the other side and it says, chosen from the foundation of the world. I don't know how those things interact, but I'm okay living within the tension of the two and believing that God is sovereign and man is responsible. We are called by his grace. So everyone is lost and deserving of God's wrath. Number two, Jesus is the perfect sacrifice for sin. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice for sin. Turn back to Romans 3. Let's continue that narrative in Romans 3. We looked at verse 23, which said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We continue on. And are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Jesus is the perfect substitute, perfect sacrifice for sin. We call that this, these three words, write them down: penal, substitutionary, atonement. The penalty that I deserve, the wrath that I deserved, Jesus took that upon himself. He substituted himself, propitiation. He was the substitute for me, and his death, his bloody death, atoned for my sins. He is the perfect sacrifice for sin. We see this in the foreshadowing of the Old Testament and all of the sacrificial system. If you turn over quickly to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. Again, instead of just telling you about it, I want you to actually see the words for yourself. Hebrews chapter 10, these first 10 verses, the Bible says this: "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities." Okay, it's just a shadow. It's foreshadowing. "It can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Though it didn't do that. It was just a picture of what was to come. Verse 5, "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings have you taken no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law.' Then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." The entire Old Testament sacrificial system of the law, both in the tabernacle and the temple, they're bringing bulls, they're bringing goats, they're bringing sheep, they're bringing lambs, they're bringing pigeons. They're bringing all these animals to be sacrificed, to be killed and burned. And I think about, like, you know, that's what the worship was like. That's what worship was involved. And I keep thinking, I read those texts and I'm like, man, I would have never made it in the ministry in the Old Testament, because I can't stand the sight of blood. I still choose to believe that the meat magically appears at the grocery store. You know, I don't want to think about, like, where it came from. I don't hunt. I don't fish. I don't do any of that kind of stuff. I'd have been out of a job in the Old Testament because I couldn't have handled it, because there was so much blood, because it was demonstrating to the people that that is what was required, but it was all just a picture of what was to come in the finished, perfect sacrifice of Jesus. He receives our wrath, the propitiation for our sins, the penal substitutionary atonement. He receives our wrath. Don't let that just pass you by. Everyone is lost and deserving of God's wrath. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice for sin. So all the wrath that I deserve as a sinner, as someone who is lost, Jesus takes all that wrath upon himself. All the wrath that I deserve, the wrath of God that I deserve, Jesus takes upon himself willingly so that I don't have to receive it. So he takes my wrath. He's violently murdered. And beyond all the physical torture he goes through, he has the spiritual torture of carrying the weight of the sin and the shame and the guilt and the penalty. He takes all that upon himself. And when I trust Jesus when I believe in him, he takes my wrath and I get his righteousness, and I am clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is completely unfair. And I am so glad to be a recipient of God's grace through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you believe in Jesus Christ, I hope you'll walk out of this building, if nothing else, with a greater appreciation for the fact that God's wrath was poured on someone other than you, someone other than me. Jesus took our place. Incredible. So it says then we are justified. We are justified by his grace. as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And he is the just, that we might be just, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This was an issue at my ordination council some 25 years ago. Any of you been in an ordination council? You've been to one, Jared, probably, and been to an ordination council. So an ordination council is basically, you know, the pastor gets in front of a whole bunch of other pastors who think they know everything. I'm just kidding, kind of. We think they know everything, and you get examined, you get kind of grilled, and we're going to do this for Pastor Jordan, you know, at some point. We've been talking about this, and that's going to be a lot of fun to be on the other side. And I remember being at my ordination council, and Tracy was just, she was so sick. She was so sick. She was just green. And there were so many people who were like, oh, Tracy, like, it's going to be okay. Greg's going to do just fine. Like, it's okay. What they didn't realize is that Tracy was pregnant with Joshua at the time, but nobody knew that. Like, it was very early in the pregnancy, and she was dealing with sickness. And I remember telling me after, like, I just wish people would stop assuming it had anything to do with you and had to do with the child I was carrying for you. You know, that's what was making me sick to my stomach. I didn't care what happened to you. I embellished that just a little bit, okay? She didn't actually say all that, but she was really, really sick. And there was a guy in my ordination council, and he just hammered me on this point of justification. And for what it's worth, you know, that's the only guy that I remember from my ordination council, so it stuck. And this is what he was after, that Jesus is both the just and the justifier. It's because of his finished work that we are declared to be righteous. And that's what justification is. It's a judicial term that declares one to be righteous. It's an acquittal of all the charges. I know this illustration dates me, you know, just a little bit, but a lot of you remember going through an entire season where our entire country was wrapped around this question: did O.J. do it? Did O.J. do it? You know what? It doesn't matter, because he was acquitted, and those charges can never, ever, ever be brought against him. And my life is full of sin, and the charges can never, ever be brought against me, because I have been declared to be righteous in the sight of God because of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's how it works. We've been justified, declared to be righteous. Jesus took our place so that we could be redeemed and we could be completely and utterly and inescapably forgiven for everything. One of the questions that I'm often asked about, and it was one of the questions that led to this sermon, was, well, what about the unpardonable sin? Because the Bible talks about the unpardonable sin. There's a sin that cannot be forgiven, and it's referred to in Mark chapter 3 and Luke chapter 12, and it refers to a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And it cannot be, because the Holy Spirit is the one who brings the regeneration that makes it possible for us to repent and turn to faith and all the rest. But I'm always fascinated by the people who ask me the question, I'm really concerned I've committed the unpardonable sin. And what I always tell them is, the fact that you're asking that if you've committed the unpardonable sin proves to me that you haven't committed the unpardonable sin, because people who have committed the unpardonable sin don't care if they've committed the unpardonable sin, because it's this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But in Jesus, he takes our place so that we could be redeemed and forgiven for everything that we have ever done, past, present, future, and our standing with him is now made right because of what Jesus has done. Number three, new life is available to all who believe. New life is available to all who would believe. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. John 3:16, we mentioned it just a few minutes ago. For God so loved the world, God loved you so much that he sent his Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This new life is available to every single one of us, to all who believe. Back to Romans 10, our original text, verses 9, 10, and 13. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. With the mouth we confess, with the heart we believe. What is the heart? Again, it's not that organ that's pumping in your chest. It's that place in your life deep within the reservoir of your soul that only you and your Creator God know about. Your wife doesn't know about it. Your husband doesn't know about it. Your kids don't know about it. Your pastor doesn't know. It's where you really are, deep in the recesses of your soul. And it's in that place that you believe utterly that Jesus is Lord. And then with the mouth, confession is made. There's such a difference between knowledge and belief. This is the illustration that has been used for years, but it works. I can know everything there is to know about this stool. I can know the materials that construct it. I can understand all the engineering that goes into how it's reinforced. I can know where it was manufactured. I can know who put it together. I can know everything that there is to possibly know about this stool. But until I actually sit on the stool, it doesn't do me any good. This is knowledge, and this is belief. And my concern is this. Our world and our churches are full with a bunch of people who know a lot about the stool and have never sat down on it. We know a lot about Jesus. We know a lot about what he said. We know a lot about what he did. We know a lot of the stories of the Bible. We have a knowledge about what he is and who he is and what he has done, but we have never truly placed our faith in him and believed in him as our Savior. It is not just saying a prayer. There is no magical incantation. There are no magic words. With the heart we believe and with the mouth we confess that Jesus is Lord. So when we talk about the sinner's prayer, this isn't some blanket indictment on the sinner's prayer. God can use the sinner's prayer. Billy Graham used the sinner's prayer for decades. And if that's the vehicle by which people call upon the Lord and are saved, praise the Lord. My concern and my experience, though, says that there are so many people who have a belief in the prayer and not in the person. They've believed in the prayer. They believed in what they said, and they haven't believed in the person. I know this struggle firsthand. Because for years I struggled with what we often refer to as the assurance of salvation. I accepted the Lord as my Savior as a 6-year-old boy. I called upon him in faith. And then it was later on in my life, my pre-adolescent days, that I saw one of those Christian movies about the tribulation. And there were Christians being beheaded. And the Antichrist was roaming the earth. And the church was underground, and there was all, and I literally for months went to bed praying a prayer something like this: Lord, I don't know if I said it the right way last night, but if I did something wrong last night, I make it right tonight. Please don't let me wake up under the rule of the Antichrist and everyone else be gone. Amen. For months I prayed that prayer. And the reason is because my faith was in a prayer and not the person. I want to implore upon you to be sure that your faith, your belief is in the person, the finished work of Jesus, and not, well, I said this prayer when I was VBS, when I was 7 years old, so I guess I'm okay. Matthew chapter 7, very sobering passage of Scripture, says these words: Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. They're going to be pastors. They're going to be Sunday school teachers. They're going to be people who are raised in Christian homes. They're going to be people who said a prayer. And God's going to look at them and say, I don't know who you are. Depart from me. Now look, my intent this morning, my intent this whole week, I've bathed the sermon in prayer like few others. My intent this weekend is not to cast doubt in your mind. Am I really saved? Am I really saved? That, you know, what's going on with me? But I'll tell you this. I'd rather scare you into heaven than love you into hell. And it's my heart's desire and prayer that you would be saved. And I want to be certain that our faith is in a person and not in a prayer. Now, gratefully, when I got to college, probably 21 years old, I had a professor who helped me through this and helped me understand that it wasn't just about those words that I had said and that I'd struggled through all through my adolescence going into my college. I'm studying for the ministry, wondering if I've done it right. God bless Mr. Hirschberger. That was his name. And he asked me the question. He says, "Who are you trusting?" I said, "I'm trusting Jesus." He goes, "You're good." "That's it?" He said, "That's it. Who are you trusting? Not what have you said. Who are you trusting?" So the Bible says, if you have the Son, you have life. So if you're here this morning, again, I'm not trying to cause seeds of doubt. If you have the Son, you have life. Rejoice in that. But if your dependence and your hope is based on something you said, ask God to reveal that to you. This new life is eternal life. So yes, we are eternally secure in Him. John 10:27-30, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." You are secure in the hands of Jesus, and no one can pluck you from His hand, including yourself. I didn't do anything to earn a place at the table. It is all because of Jesus. And if I did not do anything to earn it, I cannot do anything to lose it. We're eternally secure in Him. So the Bible says, believe and you will be saved. These three words, and we don't have time to unpack them fully: justification, sanctification, glorification. Justification, saved from the penalty of sin. Sanctification, saved from the power of sin. Glorification, saved from the presence of sin. There's these different aspects. We were justified. There was a point in time when we were declared righteous. And I'll be honest with you, the truth is I don't really know when that specific moment, only God knows when that moment was. But I was justified. I was declared righteous. Now I am being sanctified. That's this walk that we're on right now. We're living and we're breathing and we're doing it imperfectly. We're doing the best that we can. We're walking, we're stumbling in the dark. But we're being sanctified. We're being set apart. God's working in our lives through this season, in this world. And then we will be glorified. So there's a past, present, future aspect to our salvation, to this good news. And we look forward to that day when we will be saved even from the presence of sin. All of the wonder and the beauty and the majesty and the creativity, all that we love about our experience with no sin, no misaligned motives, no hospitals, no funerals, no death, no tears, no sickness, no none of that stuff. All of the good, none of the bad. Look forward to that day, glorification. Believe and you will be saved. So we have this new puppy in our house named Wrigley. Wrigley's a good puppy when she wants to be a good puppy. And I've come to find out that, you know, puppy is even worse than a baby, because you kind of love the baby and the puppy are just kind of like, really? Come on, what are you doing? And so we're trying to, you know, crate train her, get her in her kennel and all that kind of stuff. And it was just a few days ago that I was getting kind of frustrated with Wrigley, because I was kind of staying in the hallway and we've got kind of a cutout and I could see her and she was in the other room just kind of playing with one of her toys. And I was like, "Wrigley, Wrigley, Wrigley, Wrigley," you know, I'm like raising my voice, you know, and totally ignoring me. I'm like, man, that little dog, like it just totally ignoring me. And I was getting kind of frustrated. And Gracie, my 13-year-old, she comes up to me and says, "Dad, I don't think she knows her name yet. I don't think she's purposely ignoring you. She just doesn't know what her name is yet." So I'm sharing this message with you for a couple of reasons. Number one, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a believer. I want you to know who you are. I want you to know what your name is. You are chosen. I love this song that they sang. You're chosen. You're accepted. You're loved. You're forgiven. Because we're still trying to like earn it. We're still trying to work for it. We're just like, if I just do more, God will let... Stop. Rest. Rejoice in who you are because of Jesus. I desperately want you to know that. I desperately want you to cast aside the shackles of legalism that says you've got to measure up to a certain standard before God really accepts you. Stop it. Jesus did it all. But number two, if you have yet to believe in Jesus Christ, my heart's desire and prayer to God for you is that you would be saved. I want you to be saved. I want you to come into the family of faith. I want you to believe that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth. You will be saved. We're going to close with a video. And then after the video, we're going to have an invitation. And so enjoy this. It just kind of puts it all together, I hope, in a way that will be impactful to you. And then we're going to close the service. Guys, go enjoy that video. Amen. Amen.